gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you.
Welcome again to our faith walking meditations, to our conversations. It seems a long time since we had the last one. We do it on the second and the fourth Mondays of every month, and we had one of those months with 5 weeks, so it feels like forever. We haven't sat and talked. So welcome. These are conversations when we explore together some things and ideas and considerations that are helpful to nurture our souls. We are doing this journey. It has been quite a journey, a few weeks or a few episodes already, the journey of a spiritual formation. Topic today is the inner dynamics of the spiritual disciplines. We have been following the work of Robert Mulholland Jr. In the book Invitation to a Journey, a Roadmap for a Spiritual Formation. A bit of a map, you know, to give you a sense. We are moving forward. Today we're going to finish our second section, if you want, of conversations about this journey of transformation. It has to do with the spiritual disciplines. This quote from the author is actually good. It's very good for me to keep reading and keep remembering. The Christian journey towards wholeness in the image of Christ for the sake of others progresses by means of spiritual disciplines. I don't know what that quote does for you, but for me, it reminds me who I want to be, right? What I want, wholeness in the image of Christ for the sake of others. Yes, yes, sign me in. That's exactly what I want. Right? And also the second thing that it does, it reminds me that spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices are part of this, not only a option, preference, even a delight, you know, they are actually the means that God uses to produce in me. So we have explored several things, the stages of Christian pilgrimage, classical spiritual disciplines, but we call them also the personal spiritual disciplines. And today we're going to talk about the dynamics of the spiritual disciplines, kind of the posture that we need to have, the author invites us to consider we need to have when we practice these disciplines. So another good reminder, Robert Mulholland telling us the greater single danger in the spiritual disciplines is the temptation to turn them into works of righteousness. Yeah. We become tempted, really, to do that, right? So look how good I am. Quiet time, my Bible study, and all of that is great. Remember, there is no judgment, no condemnation. But when that motivation, it's more like a work of righteousness, right? It's working on my ego. Whatever it is the end and not the means. I'm losing it. I'm losing alignment with God. That's not the sign of it, right? And again, this example, it seems that the Pharisees in the times of Christ were really good at it, right? And doing and practicing spiritual disciplines as work of righteousness. So when we become really sober, when we consider that. So three ideas before we start. First, there is a tension between our own works, our performance, and God's work, the work of transformation. We have talked about this several times, right? There is something that only God can do. And there's something that God waits, I guess, for us to do that only we can do. We need to show up. And God does a work in us that we cannot do on ourselves. So that is kind of the dialectical, the paradox of this, right? And this tension is not all God, is not all me, it is both. This is a tension, and we learn to navigate, to be kind of in this tension. Without God, the disciplines are nothing but empty and hollow motions without power. power. I don't know if that is real for you, but I can testify seasons in my life when, geez, here I am praying, but it seems that I am really just verbalizing words or losing my time, hollow motions, right? And yeah, what is that saying? What's that saying about prayer, about the inner posture of my soul? To abide in the tension between that work of God and our own work, we need to learn to adopt the posture of silence, solitude, and prayer. These actually are the inner dynamics of this journey. We're going to talk about this. Silence, solitude, and prayer. So this, you can say silence and solitude and prayer are spiritual practices. Yes, they are. But they are so, I would say so profound. They are not only spiritual practices. It's not only that I practice silence in many ways, but there is a posture of my soul, the posture of solitude and the posture of prayer. So we're going to see these more than specific practices as the stance that we take as we practice any other of the spiritual practices. Okay, so let me start talking a little bit about silence, right? Silence. I personally remember my beginning of exploring silence. I was a part of a cohort, the Living School of Action and Contemplation. And I have read about silence. I have practiced that in my own thing. But the first time that I actually attended a place and about, I don't know, several hundreds, maybe a couple hundred of us sat in silence for 20 minutes. My gosh, something different was going on. At the beginning, kind of weird, and you know, you're trying to make sense of it. You hear a little coughing there and things like that. But here we are. Everybody is serious about it. So eventually you get into it. And there's something about that silence, especially with other people, you know, smaller groups and communities in the same cohort. I remember a group of maybe 20, how powerful it was, you know. We were sitting with good teachers and amazing people, Richard Rohr, and we all were in silence for 20 minutes. And there was a moment in which you will kind of forget a little bit about that, those dynamics of people and whatever thinking that you are with people does in you, and there's a teacher, and I were content. 20 minutes is long enough. It's not for 1 minute, it's not 5 minutes, you know, 20 minutes allows you to see your own limits. So there's something about silence. Fasting, you can say silence is like fasting from words, right? You can define it in that way, to be able to listen to God. And yes, that's good. But the posture that we are trying to invite you to consider this today is a little bit beyond that. It's an inner posture of release. It's a letting go. What do you let go? Constant tendencies that usually are unconscious, that we have control, to perform, to be in the world. It is a radical reversal of our culture tendencies. And this is a quote for the author of the book, Robert Mulholland. Radical reversal of our culture tendencies. You know, if you start paying attention, probably you have, especially in moments of anxiety, how much we are fixated in trying to control, to feel space, to perform. Some of us, when we start coaching and we learn to have conversations, just discover that we're uncomfortable with silence in conversations. When somebody takes time and doesn't respond immediately, we grow anxious. What's going on? What's going on, right? Much more if we are somehow, I don't know, the facilitators. You know, there is, we live in this constant desire to achieve, to control, to perform. So silence see it as a letting go, a release of it, of that. You know, as I am seeing my thoughts coming, I let them go. I see them kind of arising, enduring, and eventually disappearing, as it will be like little boats made of paper on the surface of a river. That was one of the techniques that I had, right? See my thoughts. Look, they arise. They are, don't think of them. Just observe them. And eventually they are going to disappear, because everything arises, endures, and eventually disappears, right? So that is the exercise, but the posture of letting go that tendency, that knee-jerk reflex or that automatic desire of doing that. That's what we talk about, silence. You know, when we talk about a relationship with God, it's a different dynamic, right? Instead of trying to control our own relationship with God, here I am, Lord, look at me, how good I am here. We start relinquishing control of that relationship to God. David Benner comes to mind saying, just sit down and imagine that God is seeing you as you are sitting down. What is there to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's kind of the silence. But I have to. You just let go. Let go. That is the release. So let me stop for a moment and ask you, what comes to your mind as you think of silence specifically? Silence as a posture in the practice of your spiritual practices.
For me, it was... doing this was something that God drew me to. And I remember learning about centering prayer and starting to practice that and starting to look into contemplative practices and the spiritual disciplines. I find that if I don't practice silence now, and I'm not consistent with it in the way I want to be, but if I find myself starting to feel overwhelmed with things, it's usually because I have not taken the time to sit in silence. Sometimes it's in prayer, and sometimes it's just sitting and watching the birds outside my window. And it's very strengthening to my soul.
Thank you. Go ahead.
I think of it when you know someone really well and you don't have to say anything when you're in their presence. That's silence for me, that you can just be in the presence of God and you don't have to pray, you don't have to do anything. You can just sit there and be. And I love that picture, that space where I know him that well. I want to grow in that.
That's great, Michelle. Indeed. There's nothing to practice at some point, right? You're just there with God, with somebody. It's a great picture. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I noticed the same, you know, kind of mix of both. Trish, I remember the commitment to silence, and this is very good, actually. It is necessary. That is recommended, right? Practice silence, you know, 2 sittings, 20 minutes every day. That's what people tell you, right? There's, I don't know what's the magic in 2:20, but that's what usually they do. And, you know, it has to be a lot of intentionality, but there are seasons when there is no specific practice, but I find myself being silent. I'm driving and there's nothing. There's no podcast, there's no music, there's no phone call. And there is such a joy in my soul. I don't mind the traffic. Oh my gosh, I'm attentive to the sky. There is somebody here with me. It's a posture, right? Right. Good. Let me offer this quote, Henry Nouwen, another good teacher, scout in all these things, right? He writes, silence is that moment in which we not only stop the discussion with others, but also the inner discussions with ourselves, in which we can breathe in freely and accept our identity as a gift. Not I live, but he lives in me. Oh, beautiful. Without silence, we will lose our center and become the victim of the many who constantly demand our attention. Ah, yeah. Not I live, but he lives in me. Nothing else to say. Yeah. Yeah, it's very, very powerful. So let me move on to the next attitude. Solitude. Solitude. Not loneliness. Solitude. Some of us, I do have the tendency to like being alone. And that's not necessarily solitude. Maybe a temperament, but you can define solitude as fasting from being with others in order to be with God. Good. That's a practice. We invite you to see a little bit more. And that's the invitation in this. As an attitude, solitude is the beginning to have the courage to face your own brokenness. Without the noise of reasoning or justifying. Okay? To have the courage to face your own brokenness. Solitude. There is nobody else to blame. There is nobody else to point the finger. There is nobody else to compare. There is no, okay, well, most of the people, solitude. I am alone. It's not a bad alone, by the way. It might be scary, and I completely get it. So I was talking with somebody today that was telling me, I don't want to do that work because I'm scared. I'm scared of what's going to transpire, right? In solitude with God, we stop comparing because there's nothing to compare with. It's a posture of honesty, humility, courage, and reality. To really see what it is, and you're alone, and you have to deal with yourself. So the author uses a lot the story of Jacob in the book, right? And talks about Jacob. I love that. It's a great point. You know, that Jacob is kind of a trickster, right? And he is managing all this manipulation and all of that. But there's a moment when there's nowhere else to go, right? He has his father-in-law in the kind of in the back, and he has his brother. He has to face something in him, and he sends all his family and his possessions in front, but he needs to face. He cannot go back. He needs to go forward, and he's afraid of his brother, right? And he has to face himself. You know, he struggles. He wrestles with God. I like the picture of Hosea, the book, the prophet, right? And chapter 1 and 2 is pretty powerful. You know, especially chapter 2, the prophet is invited to marry a prostitute. And there's all this prophecy around that, the unfaithfulness of Hosea's wife. And that's the picture, the unfaithfulness of Israel. But beyond that, you know, there is all this, you know, part when God is saying, I'm gonna isolate you. I'm gonna make you forget your ways. You're not gonna be able to go to your lovers. You're not gonna be able to do what you have been doing so far. I'm gonna take you to the wilderness, solitude. I'm gonna take you to the desert. I'm gonna take you to a place where there's nobody else but me. And he writes in this chapter 2, verse 16, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Love the picture again. It is in this loneliness, not loneliness, solitude of the desert of the soul where we face ourselves and our relationship with God. And that's the posture of solitude, right? I cannot turn around, compare, point the finger. I need to face my own brokenness and I need to face God in my brokenness. So that's a posture. Do we show up to the spiritual practices with this attitude? Facing my nakedness, my littleness, my brokenness. What comes to mind as you hear about solitude?
I like this topic. I used to struggle a lot with solitude, and I think it's something that the Lord has like redeemed in my life over the past few years. Actually, a lot of it through faith walking. I had my kid young. I had my oldest when I was in high school, so before I even moved out and was a single parent. So silence and solitude were not things that happened a whole lot in my day-to-day life. And then I think because of that, I was uncomfortable with the quiet. You know, I was used to having lots of noise and activity and always someone around, even if it was a child, it's still like a presence. And so as an adult, I kind of equated solitude with loneliness, which I think sometimes our culture tells us that too, but it isn't necessarily, you know, in silence and solitude are really uncomfortable for me. And I had some Christian friends that would talk about going on retreats, like silent retreats and things. And I thought, oh my gosh, why would you do that? It sounds dreadful. But actually through my faith walking, one that I did, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, it had all these times over the weekend that they would tell us, you know, go find like your own spot in the building and just sit and listen. And that was really difficult for me because it's quiet. And it took a lot of practice for me, like calm mind and be able to just sit and listen. But I've found over the past few years, I really enjoy the solitude and the silence and the opportunity to just like be still and experience God. And even like Michelle said, with that comfort of just being able to be, to not feeling like you have to do anything. I remember just like within the past year, I was just kind of, I was just spending time with the Lord and I wasn't necessarily praying or asking anything or really doing anything. It was just kind of being in his presence. And it made me think of almost like, you know, like when I was a teenager or something and you have, you know, a boyfriend or girlfriend and you just like them so much that you could just sit on the phone and not even talk, but you don't want to get off the phone because you don't sit there and like listen to each other breathe, which is really silly. But, you know, you just want to like be, even though you're not doing anything. And the Lord cut that to mind, just this, you know, like, I think he brought that to mind to show me like how far I've come, but also just that idea of being like so smitten with someone that you just want to be around them, even if you're not doing anything at all. And so that was really sweet for me. And I think it's neat now that I can like appreciate that and enjoy it. Cause it was something that, like I said, just a few years ago, I thought, why would you want to be quiet or alone or anything? And now I really enjoy it, which is good. Now my kids are, my youngest will be 16 this year. So God helped me to be able to enjoy being alone and having more quiet as my, or else I would have been really young. Well, as my kids are like teens now and they're gone a lot. They have, you know, jobs and activities and friends. So his timing is perfect, like always.
Indeed. Thank you, Laura. Indeed. Yeah. So, yeah. Good. How many good things? You know, it's true that temperament, right? It's hard. And probably what is helpful is to remind us that solitude is not the goal. It is the stance and the posture to practice, spiritual practice, right, that allow us to engage from a center that is genuine, right? So this is not about just being alone. actually, if our temperament, my temperament, is towards solitude more, it is helpful for me to practice that well. I have to face myself, right? I can be alone thinking about many things that are not helpful. So this is more complete than that. But if my temperament is there, I need to be encouraged to engage, right? And people who are only engaging. So that's the essence of a lot of the conversations in this journey, to learn to see ourselves and where we are with this, right? That solitude. And I also think, as you say, Laura, there is something that happens, I think, with the passing of time. You know, my kids are toddlers, right? 3, 8, and there's a constant daddy, daddy, daddy. There is a constant, it's amazing. And there's a moment I need to breathe, right? Because what I want, as I'm getting older, I want more quiet. I want more silence. I want more solitude. But that's life. Okay, let's move to the next one, to the last attitude, inner dynamics, right? Posture, prayer. Again, prayer could be, and it is, a discipline itself, but prayer as a means of dialogue with God, it is in a very simple way, you know, coming from the other two postures, is a place of offering all what really are to God. You know, out of that silence and that kind of peeling off cultural tendencies, desires to perform, I am naked, let's put it that way. And when I'm naked in solitude, I face my own nakedness, right? Prayer is then offering exactly who I am, my nakedness to God. I offer myself without performance, without control. I only bring real awareness of me and of Him, and of me in my brokenness and beauty, if you want, beauty as a creature created by God and loved by God, and of Him as His love that never ends and is always offered. This is an adaptation of some words of the author, Robert Mulholland. When he talks about prayer, he talks about a yearning, hungering, wrestling prayer that enter into the pitiful struggle between what we are and the desire of who God wants us to be. Between what we have been with others and what God wants us to be for them. Between what we have allowed others to be for us and what God wants for them to be for us. Makes sense. I think it's very telling, very insightful. There is a vision of who I am and a vision of who I am from God, who God created for me, true self, whole self. There's also maybe a distinction between the kind of relationship of me being who I am in my full self for others and the intention of what God wants me to be for them. You know, and that's what I face, right? In the prayer, I can present things as they are and say, Lord, I am offering. If you don't help me to be who you want me to be for them, what else can I do, right? And that's the prayer. That is the desire. And the insightful idea of also offering what I demand people to be for me. Why they don't love me, and they don't respect me, and they don't affirm me, and they fill my cup and tell me that I'm wonderful. And just remembering what God meant for people to be with me. You know, I always remember, and I tell it very brief, this story, you know, wanting to for me, coming back home, you know, little children, we were living in the ministry called Life House at that time. We would live with a few ladies who were pregnant and didn't have where to go. So it was complex and hard. But for some reason, I had this idea driving home that I was coming back home, my safe place, place of love and fulfilling for me, right? And that didn't go well, because as soon as I will get home, I will be confronted with some level of chaos and disorder and children in need, and Julie, my wife, a little bit stressed out, and another ladies living with us that were not happy with their lives. So I was constantly like, what in the world? This home is not what it should be. And that was my struggle. And I will react to it, and I will clean the house in anger, and I will help with a false motivation. You know, that's the story. Angry cleaning, actually. It's a thing. And God bringing me at some point to an understanding, like he would be telling me, Marcos, you are just mistaken. You know, what you want them and your home, them in your home and your home to be for you, is just mistaken. Isn't fair. They will never be that for you. They are not your home, you know, safe place. That's not wrong. You have been watching too many movies, right? And God telling me, they will never be able to satisfy that longing of safety and home in your heart. And that's when God enters, right? And say, come to me, because I want to be that for you. And if before going to your home, you come to me and find what you need in me, chances are that you can go home, and instead of demanding them to fill all these needs for you, you can just be loving, forgiving, and serving with a good attitude. That changed a lot, the ways that I perceive things. Let me finish with this, and we have a few minutes to talk. Okay. Henry Nouwen, a prayer. Dear God, speak gently in my silence. When the loud outer noises of my surroundings and the loud inner noises of my fears keep pulling me away from you, help me to trust that you are still there, even when I am unable to hear you. Give me ears to listen to your small, soft voice saying, come to me, you who are overburdened, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Let that loving voice be my guide. Amen. Tell me, what comes to your mind? A few minutes to hear some of your comments, questions.
I've been praying all this morning, and there are some friends that were sending me scriptures. It's very encouraging, and it has a video on it. And on the video, the person prays. And so you can repeat, or you can just quietly listen. And once I finish that, then I pray myself. But I was praying before, and then I had to pray after the video. But it just seemed like I wasn't getting the peace that I know that God can give, you know. And so what I do, I get the scriptures, and I say, okay, God, speak to me. Keep speaking to me. What is it that I need to hear, you know, because I don't feel like I'm calm in my spirit. So then I got my diary, and I wrote down everything, you know, trying to release it to God. I write down everything that I feel like that's trying to worry me, trying to overcome me today. And so I write it all down. I said, okay, that should be it. But I'm not still feeling calm. So I said, okay, God, what is it? So I go back into prayer, trying to pray. And I realize I'm having difficult praying. And so I said, God, what is it that I'm lacking today? And I have my alarm set usually for meditation, but for the last couple of months or so, between the vertigo, I haven't had privacy to get on call And I said, oh, that's right, I can do it today, you know? And so I got on here with the expectation that God was going to speak to me, not only through the fellowship, but through the meditation, through his words. And so I started feeling, you know, calm, because I had forgotten even to breathe, how to breathe. And so, Marco, you started saying, breathe in and out. I realized, see, I've forgotten how to breathe in and out, you know, to position myself to hear. I'm asking God to calm me, to hear me, but I hadn't positioned myself for him to enter into my soul. And so I was just sharing with Michelle how these scriptures are just so timely, like God always do. He's so timely. And I told her I didn't know what the word language meant. I was going to look it up, but she looked it up right quick and we could talk. We talked about it. And so it just started to say, okay, God, thank you. I was going to wait till after the call, but she broke it down and we just started talking about it. And so it's prayer. You know, I wasn't able to calm myself down from prayer and everything I was doing. But I realized that God needed me to, you know, to silence myself, so to speak. Just sit, be quiet. You mentioned, Marco, what is it like? And I was thinking about a successful marriage where you know each other well enough to you can sit in silence and not feel like you have to be heard or you know what the other thing is. You're just sitting there, just enjoying each other. And at the same time, it is still a moment of silence, even though there's somebody right there next to you. So I was thinking of that as far as God. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And I know this to be true, but I hadn't sat in my position of silence, you know. And so I was just thanking God that he's calming my soul, you know. He's calming me to hear him. And so I just thank each one of y'all and just thank you for your prayers. But prayer is dialogue with God. I have to position myself to hear, to be in silence. And so that's what I wanted to share.
Thank you so much, Bernal. So glad. Thank you for sharing that.
Bernal, as you're sharing that, it brings a lot of imagery to my mind of sometimes sitting with the Lord means just, for me, crawling up into his lap and letting him hold me. And there's a scripture, I flipped it to my Bible real quick. One of my favorite scriptures comes from Psalm 131, 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And just that picture of complete rest and just being with the Lord. Just being with the Lord.
Excellent.
That conjured up a memory of me, for me, of this picture that I just dearly love, of being the lamb in the arms of the shepherd.
Beautiful.
I brought that with me to the place I'm staying this summer because I need to remember that. And, you know, it's one thing to know it. It's something else to have it permeate. When I'm intentional about solitude and expecting that time to be time with the Lord, whether it's silence or whether it's prayer, I'm good with that. It's the time that I'm alone that's not intentional. It's not an intentional prayer time that I find I get lonely. And maybe what I need to do is work on my perspective. I have a lot to think about, but this was helpful.
Thank you for sharing. I love the picture, Judy.
Thank you. Yeah, I do too.
Well, friends, thank you. Such a helpful reminders, so many helpful reminders, you know. I love the imagery, some scripture that is a specific, a picture. And Vernelle, this awareness of something is missing. I'm doing the other things. I'm praying, but something is missing. And, you know, this is exactly what we are talking about. Those inner dynamics are sustained in that experiential way. So thank you all for sharing. It's time. So I am going to share our final blessing as we usually do and let you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Gonna look twice at you until I see the Christ in you. Till I'm looking through the eyes of love. Till I'm looking through the eyes of love.